turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. To help us in some way be able to put everything aside, all the circumstances of life that come and beat down our doors, all the things around us in our families, in our jobs, in the world around us that seem to overwhelm us. Help us, Father, to hear from you. Help the one who speaks, for he is slow of mind and thick in tongue. Do your work that only you can do. Rebuke sin in our lives and encourage us to walk with you. Thank you for this time. May you be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we look at verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And this is really a second part of this passage that Jesus touches on three things that were very crucial in Jewish life, in Israel's life, in God's people's life, which was the giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. There were three things, three pillars that all devout believers or Jews concentrated on, and these were the three things: the giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. And so this is really part two of these three things that Christ is covering. And really the question that he addresses is, are you a hypocrite? And so the question that we've been asking is to be or not to be a hypocrite. That's really the question. Are we hypocritical in our faith, in our walk, or are we not hypocrites? Are we hypocritical or are we not hypocrites? And so he takes us through these three things. We've already looked at giving and helping and what that means. And now we're looking at prayer. And it's amazing. I had a lot of time this week to read. It was fantastic. I was sharing with Alan even this morning to the chance of getting away, because where my family, where we spend Thanksgiving, you're unreachable by phone. I know you probably don't believe there's a place like that in America, but we found it, and it's wonderful. It's great. And I had a lot of time to spend with my extended family and my children, and to read and pray for you guys. And it's great. It was a wonderful time of every day, sometimes twice a day, of going through the list and praying for every family and every person, and it was a great time of prayer and preparing for this message. And I was able to read a lot about this, and it's helped me, and it's encouraged me, and I've been rebuked and humbled this week. I want you to know that. In a lot of ways, I've been humbled about my lack of devotion and just being real in prayer. On Wednesday nights, you know, this last few weeks, Beth and I have had the privilege of being with the kids, and it's amazing. We have been going through the storybook Bible, which is a wonderful curriculum that's put out, and the stories are real short, but they're great stories. And you should hear, we will have a story, and then there will be a time to talk to the kids about the story. And our youth have been taking a time every Wednesday, and they've been teaching it. And it's amazing to hear the questions and the answers that come from those little kids after they hear the story. You ask them a question, and the answers that you receive back they're humorous. They're great, and sometimes very blunt and to the point. There's no gray in there, you know, and they're not worried about hurting anybody else's feelings around them, you know, and they speak sometimes very openly, but oftentimes they miss the point of the story entirely. They're right in answering the question, but they miss the point of the story. And even as adults, we miss the point of passages in Scripture. Also, we do the same in our own private time of reading Scripture and understanding Scripture. We often miss the point. Many times in prayer, we fail to understand the purpose. I was shocked as I was reading Dr. Boyce, gifted pastor who is with the Lord now, of Ninth Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Wonderful preacher, wonderful writer, communicator of God's truth. And Dr. Boyce made a comment on this very passage that we're looking at. He said this. He said, maybe one prayer in 100 is really offered to God. Now, thinking that hearing a lot of prayer, hearing people, different people pray, you think things sometimes, what's behind it, what's going on, but to read it black and white in a book printed was shocking. And as I sat to examine and think and meditate upon this, I thought to myself, you know, in most churches in America, across the South, definitely, we have been taught that all prayers, any prayer that's offered is offered to God. But Scripture plainly, clearly teaches that is not the truth. For the heathen's prayer throughout Scripture is not offered to God. It's offered for themselves, to them. We see prayers that are often offered to idols. This past weekend was a weekend for a long time known as Rivalry Weekend, where teams meet together, and there have been prayers that were offered, God, please help my team win. Hear me. That's a prayer, prayers to idols. But we pray to a lot of different idols. And we really think we're being sincere in these things. There are also prayers that we know that are prayed to saints. I've heard people tell me in this community that they often pray to their grandparents or to a guardian angel or to their mother or father, that they know their mother or father hears them. You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced those conversations. Or what about all of the other prayers that are directly against the Word of God? That's directly opposed to His Word. All of these, and many more as I made list of things. And so I wondered, and I had a thought, maybe it's deeper and more pervasive, maybe not one prayer in 100 that fills our churches on Sunday morning God does not hear. It was a very humbling thought in my own prayer life. It was very convicting. It made me evaluate things in my life. And so when we pray to be heard by men, or when we pray to be heard by ourselves, or self-promoting, the Lord says in this passage, as we're about to read, that we plainly receive the rewards of that. The praise of men, the praise of ourselves. So do your prayers bring you or us into the presence of God? Or to whom we are praying, are we conscious that through the gift of faith in Jesus, through us praying to Jesus, are we coming into the presence of God? Do we know that we are actually talking about the Almighty, or talking to the Almighty? Do we, when we pray, are we conscious that through faith, through our gift of faith, by being believers, that we come into the presence of Almighty God? Are we aware of that? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, he stopped and gave a long explanation of the problem in prayer. I summarize it greatly by saying this. When we read this passage, we often miss the point. We miss the subtle rebuke to all of us. The interpretation clearly rebukes the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that were blatant hypocrites in their prayer, those who were self-righteous, and we miss the truth behind that. We miss the truth towards us. And in this passage, our Lord exposes the terrible effects of sin upon our souls. And this sin comes forth in pride. It is seen in ourself being lifted up. And so Jesus shows us that sin follows us. In this passage, we see that sin follows us, and follows us, as I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is correct, I think this is right, follows us even into the presence of God, even to the gates of heaven. He shows us this. Let's look and read these few verses. In verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, it says this, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." So, He shows us, our Lord in this teaching shows us the sins, the terrible effects of sin in our lives. That sin doesn't just affect us when we're far off from God, when we're doing things that we know are displeasing to God. That sin isn't just those things that we can say, well, you know, I've strayed and I know that this isn't right and I'm far from the Lord and it's hard and it hinders our prayers in those times. That Jesus is really saying, listen, even those that are the most righteous, the most holy, sin affects them greatly. Our Lord, in all of Scripture, in the time of, if you look at His life laid out, in the times of our Lord's, in the most intense times of spiritual oppression in His life, there were two times. They were both in times of prayer and fasting. When He was tempted in the wilderness, a time when He was away, praying, meditating, fasting, He was tempted by Satan. And also in the garden. In prayer. And if Jesus God, man, the perfect one, the perfect Lamb, if Jesus struggled with this, how much more are we going to struggle who are not perfect? Who sin, as Paul says, understands that sin dwells in us. That we struggle with the attacks from Satan and the world outside of us, but we also struggle with our own sin. So how much more do we see and should we understand this fight? How much more are we going to have to battle with Satan and with our flesh and with sin of those who are not perfect, who are not God? When people are engaged in the highest, most noble task, think about a person that when activities that we can be engaged in as a person that are the highest, noblest tasks that you can think of. I could only come up with three. I'm sure there's more. But the most noble first is prayer. Second is meditation upon Scripture, understanding, not just reading, but understanding what you read, thinking about it, meditating upon it. And third, proclaiming the truth. If a person engaged in the highest, most noble task that you can think of, if we must battle in those times with our sin, don't we need Christ? If the top thing that you can do, that you can be engaged in and commune in, if the noblest task or one of the noblest tasks that a human being can be engaged in is prayer to the Almighty, and we struggle with sin even there, we need Jesus. And if you don't see your need in even the most noblest of activities, how are we ever going to see your need, or how are you ever going to see your need in the things that we are far away from God? As I was reading this sermon by Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he said to his congregation, and I totally need for His grace and mercy in your life when you're doing the greatest act that a human can do, how are you ever going to see your need for common things? Have you asked yourself ever, are my prayers right? Do they honor our Lord? Is He pleased with the request of my heart? Is this all about my will and my comfort and what I want? Or is this about His will, His honor, and His glory? Well, we see four questions in these four verses. Christ really gives us four questions to examine, for us to examine our prayer life. The first one is in verse 5. It says this, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." The first question is this, for you to examine yourself. Are we praying to men? Are we praying to men? For when we are focused in prayer, when our focus should be on God, is it on everything? Is it on everyone else? And when it should be on our great need for Him, for our need for Him to stoop again and to help us. But are we focused on everything else other than Him? Our prayers should be focused on God. Should be focused on, Lord, show us, help us to understand what we need to do. Even in our petitions, even in our coming to Him going, Lord, please, would You intervene in this? Would You help in this? It is us asking Him for us to know His will and to help us do that which honors Him in whatever task. Or is it to be heard by others? Is it to be heard by those around? Again, we struggle with pride. All of us do. It's an issue we all have problems with. And most of us struggle even in our prayer. We really believe that we know better, especially for us. I know what makes me happy. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says should make us happy. I know what I like. And we pray to that end. When sometimes what we like is contradictory to the Word of God. Amen? We're all in this together. Nobody in this room is exempt from this. There are things that we desire and we want that's contradictory to the Word of God. But we think we know better. We do. Which makes us God. If we know better for us than God knows, then it makes us God. I know what the Word says. I know that He says to do this. But this is what I want. This is a hard statement, but a very true one. God has no part in prayers that promote human pride and human independence. He wants you to be dependent upon Him. Solely dependent upon Him. Go to Him for everything. Is that, as I was writing this and going through this and struggling with my own self, it constantly brought me back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. Listen to the first few verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Be poor in spirit. Know that you have nothing to bring the King. I know many of you have been listening to Christmas songs. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Little Drummer Boy. I love that song. I have nothing to bring you except this song. And I think about me going before Christ going, Lord, I don't have anything. I have nothing to bring you except me. All of my stuff. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you remember what that meant? Mourn over your sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Lord, we need help. We need help desperately. The second question is in verse 6. are we praying to God? So the first question is, are we praying to men? The second question is, are we praying to God? Verse 6 says this, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." All right. Now, before we get into this, you need to understand that it says when you pray. This was wonderful. It encouraged me. It's not that there's a prescribed time or occasion for prayer, that you can pray whenever, when you pray. Christ said, listen, when you pray, do this. Now, if you look at verse 5, it talked about on the street corners, in the synagogue, because there were three appointed times for devout Jews to pray every day. And the interesting thing about that is that if you were a devout Jew, no matter where you were, you stopped and prayed at that time. And so in this passage, if you look at verse 5, there's two times the word street is used. The first time it's used, it says, When you are in the street, it's talking about it's a narrow back street. But the second time the word street is used, it's talking about a busy street. And so Christ was calling these people out saying, listen, you know when it's about time to pray and you're heading to the temple and you take the main route so you can stand and pray in front of everybody. And so Christ comes in verse 6. Yeah, verse 6. And He says, when you pray. He said, it doesn't matter when you pray, the appointed times. Pray. Pray. There's no appointed times, no occasion. You just pray. And then it says, go into the inner room. It means there's no prescribed place that you're supposed to pray. He's saying, even if you go into the smallest room, even into a closet, pray. Go and pray. Now, mind you, in this time, most people had a small place where they kept most of their valuables and most of their most intimate things. And He was also referring to that. When you go to a place that is most intimate to you. And pray. Pray. For the God you pray to in secret will hear you. In here, it does not in any way forbid public prayer. What He does forbid is prayer that puffs up the flesh, that lifts up a human. Much of your prayer life should be in private. Jesus went off. When He would go off and spend times of prayer apart from His disciples. And I would care to venture, if we were to talk about our prayer, most of our prayer life, or the majority of our prayer life, is in private. We need to have times of prayer that we have with brothers and sisters, that we come together and we pray over the afflicted and over the sick and ailing, and even praying together as brothers and sisters in Christ that know us, that we do this together, husband and wife, families, and brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, praying together. But most of our prayer life is in private. And so in no way is He condemning public prayer. And your family may even know that you're off praying. And they may even know that you're going, but they don't know what is being said except you and the Lord. So he's not condemning praying or even letting people know you praying. It's always a matter of how you are doing this. Even if the whole world knows or hears what you're saying in your prayer. I was thinking about the prayer that's offered in Congress. I was thinking about the prayers that are offered when a president is inaugurated or when a king is crowned or in these prayers that are offered that it seems like the whole world is hearing. Are those wrong? Yes, they are, if it's towards men. But no matter who is listening, no matter if the whole world is listening, if the one who is praying has an audience of one, God. God, please help this president do what's right. God, please help these men of this leading and representing our country. God, give them wisdom to lead rightly. No matter who is listening, if the whole world is listening, the focus is, who are you praying to? Are you praying to God? Even if you're before the whole world, are you in the private prayer closet with God alone? The third question is in verse 7. Are we praying religiously? It says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words, saying things which have no meaning or lost their meaning and just going through the motions." I thought about the rosary. Many of you may know, you may have family members that are Catholics. You know what I'm talking about. The rosary, where they go through a bead at a time and say the Hail Mary. And they go through it over and over and over again. I thought about the Muslims. I thought about the Pentecostal and the Charismatics, that you can go to Pentecostal and Charismatic, and some of you have grown up in these traditions, and you can tell and know what's about to happen before it even happens. You can write it out and schedule it. I thought about the Episcopals, the Methodists, the Presbyterian that have writ prayers that they just go through the motions. I thought about even the Baptists. Hear me. We're all guilty of praying these wordy, lengthy things that we think that we are pulling on the heartstrings of God, and we are able to tell God what to do. That's why Spurgeon, in his book, you can get it out there, The Effective Prayer. That's why in his book he says, organize your prayer. Go to God's Word and say, "God, this is who you are. This is who you say. This is what you say you will do. We're asking you to do what you say you will do." He says, "Bring forth your arguments to God like Job did." He said, "Get it all organized and bring it to Him and say, 'God, you are God. You do this. This is what you said you will do.'" Do that. Don't use lots of words. Don't just go through the motion. And lastly, the last question, are we praying relationally? Are we praying relationally? In verse 8 it says this, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." I spent a lot of time on this verse. Let me tell you, I think there's a great principle here. And I'm talking to the believers here. If you don't know Christ, if you're outside of Christ, I pray that He gives you grace. I pray that He grants you repentance of your sin today. I do. I pray that today will be the day that you truly come to know the full knowledge of the Lord and that you are reborn today. But if you know Christ, I'm talking to you right now. For in this verse, it says, "Therefore, do not be like them." Who's them? The pagans. The people that don't know them. The hypocrites. "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." This is what I'm saying. If you, as a believer in Christ, cannot be intimate and vulnerable and completely open before God, how are you ever going to be open, vulnerable, intimate with anybody else? How are you going to have true, deep relationships with anybody? If you know as a believer that God knows all things, that even when we come to Him as children and run to Him, how many times fathers, mothers, grandparents, great-grandparents in this room, that children run to us and they're about to ask us something, that you know what they're going to ask before they even ask it. My kids sometimes go, "How did you know that, Dad?" Our Heavenly Father knows everything. There's nothing hidden. And if we are hiding or trying to hide from Him, how much more are we going to hide from everybody else? If we can't be intimate and open and vulnerable to Him, how are we going to know any other relationships in life? He sees all. He knows all. You want to have a great marriage? You want to have an intimate marriage? You be intimate with God. You want to have a God-centered marriage, a marriage unlike you've ever had. Love your husband, love your wife, love your children. You want to have a wonderful family? You have a great intimate relationship with God. You be intimate and vulnerable with Him. You go to Him with everything. He knows it all. Go to Him. You go to Him. Are you praying like that? "Father, You know all things. Help." In closing, I want to give you a few points. To pray rightly, you have to have faith. You have to be born again. You have to be a believer. God has to grant you that repentance. You have to be in a relationship with Him. And you have to pray biblically. Now you can go to Him and you can make requests of Him of unbiblical things. But if you want to pray rightly, pray biblically. When I say faith, I don't want you to be confused. It's not your amount of faith. It's the faith the size of a mustard seed. That means if you have faith, little faith. If God has given you faith, if you are a believer, even though it's little, you are a believer. Go to Him. Pray rightly. As Spurgeon said, organize your prayers. Study the Word of God. Ask Him to show you in these certain circumstances what to do and how to respond rightly. In your work, in your home, with your kids, with your friends, do these things. It is to pray with the single attention on God, to go to Him for all things. It is to pray knowing that our Heavenly Father will hear all of our requests. Any request His child, when we come to Him, we can ask and make requests. And our Lord is gracious to respond. He will respond. He will always answer. But sometimes, a lot of times, it's not in the way we want. Many times, it's better than we could ever expect. Amen? There are things that we ask for that when we don't receive, that's not right. But when the Lord is done with everything, we look back and it's greater than we could ever expect. You ask some of the saints, the older saints that we have in our church, about their lives and what God has brought them through. Things that they have prayed for, that they look back and they go, Lord, thank you for not giving me that. Amen? And it's greater than we could ever expect. To be or not to be a hypocrite. That's the question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. Lord, We are frail creatures. We need help. Lord, even the most mature believers here desperately need you. And as the great hymn says, Lord, we need you every hour. Lord, even the most mature, faithful believers that we know, not just in this body, but we know, period. Father, they need you. And Lord, if we see in them their great need for you, Lord, we know. Lord, I confess openly, I need you. This body of believers we need you. Lord, hear us. Grant, Lord, repentance in our life. Show us, Lord, do the works in our life, in our families. Lord, there's many of our family members that don't know you, that are outside of Christ. Lord, please bring salvation into their lives. Lord, use us to bring the Word to them, to bring the truth. Lord, please, God, help us. Help us in our families. Help us at our jobs. Help us in our homes. Lord, help us to depend upon you for everything. Help us to go to you. Help us, Lord, to do that which you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.